If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John. We've been starting to preach through the Gospel of John. This is actually the fourth message. And this morning we're in chapter 2. And I want to show you from chapter 2 that Jesus Christ specializes in miracles. Jesus turns failure into success. He turns tragedy into triumph. He can turn tears into pearls. And yes, even water into wine. And as you're finding John chapter 2, I want you to listen to chapter 20. And speaking of Jesus, John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, throughout John's gospel, we're going to find seven miracles that the Holy Spirit impressed John to record in Scripture for us. But the Bible tells us here that there's many other miracles that Jesus did that's not recorded in the Bible. And of course, John describes these seven selected miracles as signs. The word translated sign means a mark, an indication. And when John says in chapter 20, verse 30, "and many other signs truly did Jesus," he's talking about miracles that Jesus performed. And it means miracles with a message. And so for every miracle that we have recorded in the Scripture, there's a message that comes with that. And there are seven signs that we're going to find here in the Gospel of John that has great significance. And we're going to find that here in this passage of Scripture this morning. And so here in chapter 2, we have the first sign, the first miracle with the message. And I want you to know that there's a message here for you. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody here this morning that today you're in need of a miracle. And before we read God's word, you need to understand that salvation, getting saved, is the beginning of miracles. I mean, salvation is the greatest miracle. And I'm glad to remind you that we have a living Savior today. We've sung about Him. He conquered death and the grave and hell, and He's alive forevermore. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so the greatest miracle is taking somebody who the Bible says is spiritually dead and transforming them and giving them spiritual life. And if you've been saved, that's exactly what happened to you. The Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but He quickened us. The Holy Spirit of God quickened us. And when you were saved, you were given spiritual life. And so you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. If you're unsaved, you just have body and soul. The spirit's dead. But the moment that a person receives Christ as personal Savior, the Bible says that he's quickened, he's regenerated. God gives him spiritual life. And so you have life abundantly. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly." And so that's what salvation is all about. The greatest miracle is salvation. But it's just the beginning of miracles. It's a great miracle. Now learn this about God. He doesn't perform miracles primarily for you and me, but for Him. That's right, for Him. He receives the glory out of every miracle that takes place. The Bible says when a person gets saved, that even the angels in heaven rejoice. And I want to tell you something. God's children ought to rejoice, because that's the greatest miracle. We understand the significance of that miracle that takes place in a person's life. And so here in verse 11, this beginning of miracles or signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, you recall that in chapter 1, at the conclusion, Jesus has begun his public ministry. Actually, it's only about 3 days in length. And he's called some to follow him. Some were fishermen, everyday common people. And Jesus called them, and they began to follow him, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were new. They were new converts. They were new disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to show this miracle, do this miracle that we're going to read about here in just a moment, to authenticate that he is truly the Messiah. In other words, he's going to demonstrate before them that he is God in flesh, and that he's the one that they have been prophesied in the Old Testament. And so I want to give you some good news this morning. News that can change your life. News that can change your marriage. News that can form miracles. Jesus still performs miracles, and he specializes in the impossible. It's been my experience as a Christian for these many years that many times God allows us to go as far as we can go, and then he shows up and shows his hand and does something miraculous for us, and there's no question who did it but Jesus Christ, and God receives the glory from that. So here in chapter 2, we find Jesus performing his first miracle with a message. And let's read about it here, beginning in chapter 2. And the Bible says, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called, or invited, and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Now, let me just say, he's not speaking disrespectful of his mother. He's beginning to demonstrate and show her that he is the Messiah, that he's gone from the son that she raised now to the Savior. And so he's not being disrespectful. In verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And let me just throw this in. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you ought to do it. Amen. That's God speaking to you. You see, we all have a conscience. That we small voice that many times talks to us is but the Holy Spirit of God. And so whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, do it. If it comes from God, do it. And so that's what Jesus, or Mary, is telling the servants to do. Whatever Jesus says, do it. Verse 6, and there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, or about 20 gallons apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and here, and bear unto the governor, or the master of ceremonies is who that is a reference to, of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the master of the ceremonies, the governor of the feast, called the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, they which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. And then verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And so remember, I said the disciples were new converts. They were new followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did this miracle not only for those at the wedding, not only for the bride and groom, not only at the request of his mother, but he did it for his disciples. And let me just state something about verse 11 or verse 10. It says, every man at the beginning. So one of the guests, the master of ceremonies, said unto the bridegroom, at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then which is worse, but thou hast kept the good until now. Now he's talking in generality. He's talking from previous experiences, okay? And I'll have more to say about that wine here in just a moment. But I want us to think about the miracle that took place at Cana. And I want us to notice, first of all, the people who attended this wedding. Now, having lived through the wedding of 4 children, I can tell you that weddings are like being in a pressure cooker. In fact, weddings have become so expensive that it's the father of the bride who breaks down and cries. I mean, have you thought about what it costs to get married today? My goodness. I read about a father in Georgia who called the local IRS and asked if he could deduct the cost of his daughter's wedding as a total loss. My girl's not going to like that too much. Well, I want us to look at the guest list. And really, we don't even know who the bride and groom is. I mean, we're not told who they are. And we're not told how many are at the wedding. And are really not given any names. But the Bible says in verse 3 that Mary was there. And maybe Mary, of course, was the mother of Jesus Christ. And maybe she was a wedding coordinator. But perhaps this was family. Maybe these were the family, or certainly friends, of Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mention Joseph being there. And theologians say or think that perhaps Joseph had already passed on. He had perhaps died. So he's not there. And of course, Mary was there, and she's the coordinator. In verse 2, the Bible says, both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, I hope you invited Jesus to your wedding. And for you young people, listen, when you get married, number one, marry a Christian. And then number two, make sure Jesus is a part of the wedding. Put him at the focal point. Put him at the head of your home. Put him at the center of your life. And so the disciples were there. And Jesus was there because they were invited. But then notice the problem that arose. Plain and simple, they ran out of refreshments. Have you ever hosted an important event, like a reception or a dinner, and you're not sure of how many, or maybe for lunch today, you're not sure how many is going to show up, and you're concerned about having enough? You know, I'd rather have too much than not enough. But have you ever run out? And that's a concern. So Mary was the wedding coordinator in verse 3, and the Bible says, and when they wanted, or when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And so before long, the celebration turns into a crisis. There was panic at the party. And I can see Mary and some of the ladies folks in the kitchen trying to figure out what in the world to do. And then Mary, well, my son, Jesus is here. Let's give him the problem. You know, the Bible tells us to cast our care on him because he cares for us. And she said to Jesus, we got a problem. Let me ask you, who do you take your problems to? Who do you take your relationship problems to? We got good counselors here in Farmington, Missouri. Dr. Raymond Fabing is a good biblical Christian counselor. He and his wife both. He has a degree in counseling ministry. And the truth of the matter is, every church ought to have on staff, really ought to have on staff, a certified counselor. Because all of us have issues and we all have problems that we need counsel. But don't go to a secular counselor. Go to a Christian counselor when you have problems. And so Mary took her problem to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus was there. Jesus was going to fix the problem. And so we come to the provision that astonished those at the wedding. That's like Jesus, isn't it? I mean, there was panic and chaos at the wedding reception, and he brought order out of chaos. And you might want to put this down. Jesus brings order out of chaos. He turns failures into success. He turns tragedy into triumph. And yes, even water into wine. So what happened? Well, beginning in verse 5, we find Mary voicing that command. She said unto his servants, whatever he says to do, then do it. Whatever Jesus says to do, then do it. Well, one day, a children's Sunday school teacher asked the class, who can tell me what a miracle is? And a little girl raised her hand. She said, teacher, a miracle is something that we can't do, but Jesus can. And she had it figured out, didn't she? We can't do miracles, but Jesus can do them. And we find here that Jesus is about to do a miracle. And Mary needed a miracle. And perhaps somebody here today, some of you, perhaps need a miracle today. Well, when you come to the point that you're willing to place your circumstances in the hands of Jesus, when you realize you can't go any further, and you put them in the hands of Jesus, then you can expect a miracle. But notice what the miracle depended on. We just read it, and I won't read it again. But it depended on obedience. Their obedience. You see, you can't be saved unless you obey what God's word tells you to do. You have to obey. And the Christian life is a life of obedience. They had to obey what Jesus told them to do. And we need to teach our children, moms and dads, we need to teach them to respect authority and to be obedient. They'll never learn to obey authority unless they obey. Learn to obey. Obedience. And so they obeyed. Somebody says, well, Pastor, do you believe that Jesus really turned water into wine? Well, I read about a man who was quizzed about that one day, and somebody asked him, do you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine? And he said, well, I've been saved just a short time. He said, I'm not a very educated man, but I know this. He said, I know that my house, Jesus turned beer into groceries, and that's a good enough miracle for me. You see, there's a miracle of transformation. Most of you know my testimony. I didn't get right with God till I was 29 years of age. And I drank. I was probably a beeraholic. Up about a month before I got saved, I drank every day. And I was under conviction and didn't really understand it. And so I drank myself. I got where I had to drink myself to sleep at night. The only way I could go to sleep. And that's sad when you think about that. But there's a lot of people just like that. Something's missing in their life. And they use alcohol, they use drugs as just an escape mechanism. And that's all it is. It doesn't get rid of the problem. You just escape it for a little while and then Scott comes right back. And actually it's worse than it was before. But that's what was going on in my life. And so Jesus here performed a miracle by turning water into wine. Now let me just stop here and clarify this. There's a lot of wineries around here today. And a lot of Christians are confused when it comes to the wine issue. Free Will Baptists believe in total abstinence. Believe in no alcohol whatsoever. And I can tell you that when I got saved, and I weighed that for a long time, and I thought about it a long time, one of the things I realized I was going to give up, needed to give up, was booze and alcohol. And God delivered me from that. And for some of you, that God's done the same thing, Brother Rick, you and many others, that were alcoholics, yet God saved, delivered. The taste remained for a while. It would just come up, that acquired taste. The first time I ever took a drink, and some of you are drinkers, I couldn't stand the taste of it. But I forced myself to drink it just to fit in with the social crowd. And after a while, you acquire a taste. You drink enough of it long enough, you'll acquire a taste for it. That's amazing. You see, the fact of the matter, when a person throws up and they're drunk, their stomach has really got more sense than what they have in their brain. But you acquire a taste for it. The alcoholic didn't start out to be an alcoholic, but it becomes an alcoholic. Take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. And like I said, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the wine issue today. And a lot of people think it's okay to have a glass of wine. The alcoholic started with one drink. And didn't mean to be an alcoholic. I don't think that was his intention. And you know, we're lamb blasted. I mean, millions and billions of dollars are spilled every year commercializing, advertising alcohol. Athletes. What a contrast that is. How contradiction is that? Here's an athlete supposed to be in tremendous shape, good condition. And yet, we've lost some athletes, some St. Louis Cardinal baseball players, three or four of them in the last 4 or 5 years, have died as a result of alcohol. Young, tremendous, potentially great baseball players died because it was socially accepted to drink. And some clubhouses even furnished a booth. I'm glad to say that the Cardinals have eliminated from the clubhouse. So there's no more booze accessible. But what a contrast. What a contradiction in terms that is. But it is. Notice in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? And then it gives us the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse sayings. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. And so we have here a description of what the Bible says alcohol can do. Let me just say, first of all, that when it comes to alcoholic drinks, beverages, wine, beer, alcohol, the Bible does not contradict itself. It doesn't say it's wrong to drink alcohol and then turn to another place and say it's okay. And then secondly, Jesus doesn't tell us to drink alcoholic beverages because that would be a contradiction of his holiness. A lot of people, I said it too, well, Jesus drank wine. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus drank wine. It says he turned water into the wine. But if you look up the Greek, it was not intoxicated wine. I tell you, a far better drink than a glass of wine is a good old glass of Welch's grape juice. And so that's what happened. It wasn't alcohol. It was fruit of the vine. And then verse 10, as I pointed out to you, was a generalized statement. It wasn't saying that's what took place there at that particular wedding. But verse 29 here in Proverbs 23, who hath woe? And that can be translated, who has misery? Well, let me just say that the leading drug in America is alcohol. And there's a sorrow factor that comes with it. Alcohol has brought unparalleled suffering in the lives and families and many of those who have come in contact with somebody who's been a drunk or is a drunk. There's hardly a week goes by we don't read of somebody being killed by a wrong way driver who's under the influence. And then the contention factor. Arguments, fighting, and strife comes from the bottle. And then the foolishness factor. You ever listen to a drunk talk? The death factor. As I was saying, over 200,000 Americans will die this year as a direct result of alcohol. And then the health factor. When a person drinks alcohol, they're actually poisoning themselves. You ever seen somebody that's been an alcoholic and how they appear and what they look like? I mean, it comes pretty obvious. It takes a toll physically on people who drink. And then verse 33 talked about the immorality factor. When a person drinks or is under the influence, restraint is removed. And only God knows how many homes have been broken up because of immorality due to alcohol. And then the addiction factor in verse 35. The American Medical Society says, we know we have over 17 million alcoholics in America today. You think about that. So you tell me, would Jesus Christ serve something like that at a wedding? Absolutely not. It would be a contradiction of his holiness and who he is. So alcohol is no good. And sad to say, there's some ministers that I know of, they're not Free Will Baptists, I guarantee you that, who drink And like I've said before, you can find a church today to suit your lifestyle. It's out there. And if you want that lifestyle, you can find it. You can find it. Where it's acceptable. But I'm going to tell you what, you better compare it to what the Bible has to say. Because the Bible does not contradict itself. And Jesus did not turn the water into alcoholic wine. But it was a miracle of transformation. It was a miracle with significance. And what he was showing them, he was emphasizing his messiahship by showing them a miracle. But it's also an indication of a miracle of transformation that can take place in anybody's life and has taken place in your life when you got saved and give your heart to Jesus Christ. That is a miracle. And just as he performed that miracle, he can take your life and transform it into something holy and something good and something righteous and give you peace and purpose and success as a Christian if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The only regret I have is not having lived for Jesus earlier in my life. I wasted a lot of years and a lot of money on a lot of ungodliness and foolishness and saved myself and my family a lot of heartache and grief by living the lifestyle I was living. But thank God for somebody who loved an old out-and-out sinner, who prayed for me, who witnessed to me, who pleaded with me, who got me to come to church where I could hear the gospel, and thank God for the preacher that preached the message. And God used that to drive a stake in my heart and show me that I needed something that alcohol and drugs and ungodliness wasn't given me, but only Jesus Christ. And thank God the Holy Spirit was persistent enough to convince this old out-and-out sinner that there's a better life. You know, I finally realized that old crowd I was running with wasn't going to answer for me when I stood before God in heaven at the judgment. And that finally, as a father, I was going to have to give an account for me and my wife and the children that God had enriched our home with. And thank God I finally came to my spiritual senses and realized I needed something that this world wouldn't give me, that only Jesus could give me. And some of you need the same thing. You only need what Jesus. You need what Jesus Christ can give you. And it's salvation. And that's a miracle. It's the first miracle and the beginning of miracles in your life if you but trust Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Well, number one, you need to acknowledge to God, I am a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us. And yet, while we're sinners, yet Christ died for us. And so in spite of our sin that separated us from God, God gave his son. And Jesus willingly came and died on the cross in order to bring you to God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Talking about spiritual death. You see, for the person who's unsaved, backslidden, not where they ought to be with Christ, if they die, they're going to experience not only physical death, but spiritual death. But if you come to Christ, you're going to have life. And you're going to have it abundantly. And you're going to have eternal life. Thank God for the mercy and grace and goodness of God. And the Bible says that if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, my friend, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he's alive, then you can be saved. And I'm glad for this word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever, you can put your name in there. How do you call on the Lord? Well, you just pray. And if you'll come this morning, we'll show you in the Bible those verses I just referred to and show you what to do to be saved. And here's the prayer. And if you want to pray it, you can pray it to yourself right now. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. That means a change of direction. That means you're willing to turn from self and turn to Christ. I repent of my sins. And here's the thing. By faith, by simple trust, I invite you to come into my heart and become my Savior. And I promise from this moment on that I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to serve you the rest of my days. Now, if you pray that prayer, and if you prayed it and you meant it, I guarantee you, God has meant business with you. He'll come into your life, has come into your life, and he'll save you. And so you come just like these disciples. You start following Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, here it is. Just go to church, read your Bible, and pray. You do those three simple things and are faithful at it, you won't have much trouble living the Christian life. Let's stand and give somebody that opportunity today. Jesus wants to perform a miracle, and he'll do it, and perhaps has already done it if you prayed a prayer to accept Christ. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ.